morning I would like to think about the wages of sin. And we're going to be looking at Joshua 7, the story of Achan. It is a little sobering to bring a message on sin and the wages of sin, especially when I'm a sinful man and when I'm a man that does not have everything together. Man with unclean lips coming up here to tell you about sin. But then I thought if we waited to hear a sermon from sin from a man that didn't have any sin, we'd never hear one. So that's what we're going to look at sin this morning. It's not going to be a flattering look at humanity. It's not going to be a happy sermon per se, because sin really is not a happy subject. But that's the reality of sin. So, for those of you that can't, that don't like to have no silver lining, I wrote this quote up. This is where we're going to end up eventually. We cannot fully understand God's grace until we fully understand the depth of our sin. So, if it just seems like the sermon's going downhill, 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 for as deep as our sin is, that is how deep the love of God is. And that's what I'm really trying to understand. Not just we're horrible people, but God's grace is enough to cover that. But we can't fully understand that grace until we understand how far we have fallen as a people and how far we are from really are from God and how far He went to bring us back. So, we hear a lot about God's plan of redemption. What was our Sunday school lesson about? How great is salvation? I don't remember the exact title. It's talking about God's salvation. God's salvation from what? The plan of redemption from what? God's forgiveness for what? It's all about sin. The story of the Bible, it's one long narrative about sinful man and the redemption of sinful man. So I'd like to focus on that sin. It's something that I don't really like to talk about, don't like to think about, but it is all throughout Scripture and it's what the Bible is about. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's start in Joshua 1. God gives a promise to Joshua. I'd like to look at this. Joshua 1, verses 5 to 9. This is after Moses has died. And this is what God is saying to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I guess I said to 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So Joshua has a bunch of promises here. No man will be able to stand before you, and the Lord God will be with you whithersoever thou goest, but that is conditional. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, and don't go to the right, to the left. You stay on the path that I have made for you. That is His conditions. You stay on the path that I have made for you, and I'll be with you, and no one can stand before you. So, He said He'll be with Joshua as He was with Moses, and you can see Moses' face glowed with the presence of God. And God is with Moses in battles, the battles of Sion and Gog, and the Midianites that were attacking them. They utterly annihilated them. God is with him, and He tells Joshua, this is exactly how I'll be with you. So, now we'll gradually make our way to the story of Achan. Joshua warned the people in Joshua 6, 17 and 19. This is right before they're getting ready to storm into Jericho. They're getting ready to shout, and the trumpets are going to blow, and Jericho is about to come down. They're getting ready to go into Jericho. And Joshua tells the people this. And it came to pass, at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And this is the important verse here. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel cursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. I'll read verse 18 in the NLT. Do not take any of the things set apart for the destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. That is a fairly grave warning, fairly obvious warning, fairly easy to understand warning. Do not take anything or else you're going to get completely destroyed like the rest of Jericho. He gave fair warning, and then they destroyed Jericho, and things went as planned. Then, we're going to read Joshua 7, 1-5. Then they move on to Ai, a small town, which should have been an easy victory. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. So, Ai was about 10 miles from Jericho, approximately. You hear a couple of different reports, but it's a decent hike to get there. And you don't want to move a crowd of however many 100,000, million people that far. So just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys, wipe this place out, and save the rest of us our labor. So they did. And it didn't work. Ai, another thing I thought was interesting is Ai was terrified. This wasn't a brave little town. Rahab in Joshua 2 verse 9, and you don't need to turn there. Rahab says, the whole countryside is terrified of you. Everyone's hearts are melting because of you. That includes Ai. Ai is not this brave little town. It's a terrified town that the men bravely went out to their death. And they were very surprised when they won. I'm sure that was not their expecting. They probably just want to take out as many as they could and die a noble death. Because they knew what had happened. So they went out and they won. And I thought it was kind of interesting that Israel's hearts melted. They melted after a catastrophic loss of 36 men. If you read about major battles in ancient times, 36 men is nothing. 36,000 men is an understandable loss. To have your hearts melt at 36 men, my first thought was, wow, bunch of cowards. 36 men and you're running? You got to learn how to fight, guys. Come on. But if you think about their other battles, you can hardly even think of them as battles. Like, they didn't lose a man. They were not accustomed to losing a man. It was more like a slaughter. God was with them, and God just gave them the battle. They didn't lose anybody. If they got swept with fear, 36 men, they are not accustomed to losing anyone. After I thought about it more, I'm not sure it was really cowardice. Because if you realize, hey, there's guys dying, the Lord is not with us, we're all going to die. It's time to get out of there then. If the Lord is against you, you got to run. They recognized that the Lord was against them. And that, I believe, was more the fear. they saw God giving them everything in the other battles. This one's different. Let's get out of here. And that's the state you find them in verse 6 to 9. They're just in shock. Verses 6 through 9. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So this isn't a quick hear bad news and he's just screaming at God. He laid on the ground for hours. And the elders laid on the ground for hours. They were just in shock. They were wondering, what do we do? This is not a mad, angry, not even thinking what Joshua was saying to God. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought all this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So this is Joshua's response. What are you doing? You said you'd be with us. You had this promise to me in the beginning. You said that no man would be able to stand before me. There's men that are standing before me. What's the matter? What's going on? And I actually think it was a fairly godly response to the problem. What about your great name? Your great name is being slandered here. You hear that from a couple other people in the Bible. Samuel, in his farewell address, said, "Don't let the Philistines overwhelm your people because of your great name." And Moses didn't want God to wipe out the Israelites. He said, "What about your great name? What are the Egyptians going to say? You were strong enough to take them out, but you weren't strong enough to bring them into your promised land." That's Joshua's response as well. I believe that's a good response. And God's response in Joshua 7:10. God says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou on thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also trespassed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So God says, "Get up. What are you doing laying on your face," more or less? What's the other part of my promise I gave you? You need to obey my commandments, or else you're not going to succeed. If you look at that, the reason why you didn't succeed is because you did not obey the commandments. Someone has sinned. And we will, basically, he said, "We'll figure it out in the morning. Sanctify the people. We'll figure it out. We'll cast lots. I don't know exactly how they did it. We'll figure it out in the morning." So that's what they did. Verse 12 says that if you do not punish this, I will not be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. That is not something they want. They know the battles don't go their way when God is not with them. If God leaves them, they're all dead. The people of the land are going to kill them. So this is a big deal. Another thing I was thinking of when I read this was, just picture yourself as Joshua in this occasion. You are leading this group of people, this rebellious group of people that does not listen, that Moses had such a hard time with in the wilderness, and one man's sin costs you a battle. You're in charge of a million rebels, and one man's sin costs you a battle. How are you supposed to lead? You can't make Ephraim be angelic. If one man's sin is going to lose a battle, you're never going to win another battle. So I have a little bit more respect for Joshua, and he definitely did have to be strong and of good courage to be able to do that. I would have been very discouraged. So it was obvious that the guilt, verse 15 says, the guilty party is going to be burnt with fire, like the accursed thing was supposed to be done. They became the accursed thing. Now, Achan's confession, verses 16 through 19, maybe farther. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel to their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the families of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua, let's stop right there. So they go down through, the lot system, and they find exactly who it is. It starts out at Judah, and Achan could have maybe rested a little bit. You know, Judah has 200,000 people in it. They might not be me. Maybe he's thinking someone else maybe took something more than me. Maybe someone else took 5 bars of gold, and they're going to go after him first, and I'm going to slip by. But then he goes to the Zarites and Zabdi. And when he gets there, I'm pretty sure Achan's, I'm done. I was trying to, I've wondered if you could put a blood pressure tester in different situations. I had the privilege, I guess, of being in an ordination, and that was the third book. And if you could test my blood pressure, the first book was empty. Oh no. The second book was empty. Like, this is about what I can picture the Achan's. I can somewhat identify with Achan here. And blood pressure just going up, 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 up. And then it's him. And it does come to him. And Achan, and Joshua said unto Achan, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. When I read that, confession brings glory to God. That's what Joshua is saying. Give God glory and confess. Tell the truth. I believe that is still a true fact today. If you think about the secular world, if someone is having a mental breakdown or someone's having big personal problems in their life, they go to a psychiatrist, they go to a counselor, and what do? They confess. And they tell their sins, they tell their father's sins, they tell their mother's sins. And the secular world still recognizes the power of confession. And I think that we would do well to still recognize the power of confession and the glory that it does bring God. So Achan confesses in verses 20 to 23. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. So Achan confesses, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He's honest. He knows he has sinned against the Lord. And he says, to break down verse 21, he says, I saw the spoils, and then I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. That's a fairly accurate view of sin. I saw, coveted, I took, and I hid. Everyone saw the plunder. Every soldier going into Jericho saw the plunder. I don't think he was wrong to see it. But then he coveted. That's when he crossed the line. When he coveted, he made a pact in his heart that if it would be possible for him to get away with it, he would take it. If it's possible to get away with it, he would take it. When you covet your neighbor's money, if it's possible for him to drop a $100 bill, you would take that. You cover your neighbor's car. If it's possible for you to grab that, you would take it. You can't do it, probably. It's probably impossible, but you commit in your heart. So then he took it. It was possible. Whether everyone left and it was just him and the money, he hid it somewhere, or he could have even been on his way to the pile where he threw the stuff and he could have decided to not throw all the stuff. We don't know how it happened. We do know he took it. He committed. He finished his coveting. He took it. And then he hid it. He was afraid. He didn't even get to enjoy his stuff. He buried them in the dirt. A Babylonian garment doesn't look that great after it's in the dirt. He probably protected it, but it didn't do him any good. And it was going, if he wasn't caught, it was going to be a burden the rest of his life. He wasn't going to show off his nice garment to all his friends. Where'd you get that? Jericho. Oh, no, he wasn't going to do that. He was going to hide them in the dirt the rest of his life. They're wandering people. He's going to have to dig it up all the time and bury it all the time. It was going to be a burden for him the rest of his life. So, now the wages of sin. This is a fairly graphic section. It's one. There's some section of Scripture where it's kind of fun to imagine what it was like. You imagine the feeding of the 5,000, and the disciples just keep on pulling out fish and bread. It's kind of, did they pull out whole fish? Did they pull out whole bread? Or did they break it off and just kept on coming? Like, I can enjoy imagining that kind of stuff. And you know, the parting of the Red Sea, that'd be cool to imagine. You know, was it, how dry was it? Was it deep mud? Did they have to, you know, hop across it? Was there fish flopping? Like, it's kind of fun to imagine. This one isn't that fun to imagine. This one is, it was real. You can imagine this, and it wasn't pretty. It wasn't nice. He had a wife and children. Did they do anything? Possibly they knew. Possibly the wife knew and was co-conspirator. But did his children have anything to do with it? Did those 36 men have anything to do with it? No, they had nothing to do with it. His children had friends. His little boys had little boys they ran around with. His little girls had little girls ran around with. His wife, he had brothers, he had sisters. This was a real man. He might not have even been a bad man. He might have been a man that messed up once. He might have been a nice guy, nice to talk to on the street. But he just had a problem with greed that no one knew. He's real. His animals were killed and burned with him. Verse 15, this was a bloody mess. Verse 15 says, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath." Everything he had was burned with fire. His animals were, after he was stoned, they were all thrown on a pile and burned. His friends were the ones throwing stones at him. The entire group of Israel was gathered around him throwing stones. Achan could have been a nice guy, could have had a nice wife, nice kids, but the wages of sin is death. And that's what's fair, that's what's just. So I recognize that saying that may have scared some children, but I do think that is important that we don't just tell our kids the nice stuff, we tell our kids the true stuff. And what is true is that the wages of sin is death. But it's also true that that is not necessarily the end goal. That doesn't need to be the end. We do have a Redeemer, and we do have an Advocate that sits at the right hand of the Father. And without forgiveness for our sin, without forgiveness for Aaron's sins, Aaron's fate is just the same as Achan's. I deserve to be burned. I deserve to be stoned for what I've done. Achan's punishment was brutal, and an eternity separated from God in hell is just as brutal. It's an eternity of Achan's sin, of Achan's punishment. It is not just a slap on the wrist. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. So as I thought about this last section, I guess I never actually read it. Just assume you all know it, but I'll read it. "And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire, after they had stoned him with the stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, Wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So that's the end of Achan. And all that's left after it's done is a pile of ashes, a big heap of stones, and in the middle there's this little molten lump of silver and gold. That's it. That's the end of the story. They did destroy Ai, annihilated the place later. So, when you think about that section, I was thinking, how can a good, loving God demand such a horrible punishment to Achan? How is that the picture of a good, loving God? A good, loving God commands that you be killed, all your children, and burned. That doesn't sound... How's that fair? It was one sin. And I think when we start asking questions like that, we underestimate the seriousness of our sin, and we also underestimate the holiness of our God. Sin is the blackest of black, and God is the whitest of white. God can't take one little ounce of sin, or else it will compromise who He is. It's not so much about God's lack of love. It's not our misunderstanding of that. The real issue is our misunderstanding of the seriousness of sin and how much that separates us from our God. I thought of an example that this could possibly not be completely accurate. You could bring it, go too far with it. But here on earth, we punish sins for the impact on our society. So if you steal a candy bar at the Dollar General, you're not going to get condemned to death. You're going to get maybe a fine. If you steal $100,000 from the bank, you're going to get in some trouble. You're going to go to jail, probably. If you murder a man, you're going to jail for 30, 40 years. You could probably go in for life. So on earth, that's what we do. And that's the effect on our society. In heaven, the effect of sin is so great. You have such a pure heavenly place that the effect of one drop of sin would be devastating. It wouldn't be heaven. It would compromise who God is. So the penalty must be death. And God has zero tolerance for sin. There's just no tolerance there at all. And separation from God and the second death is the result of sin. Any sin. Just the smallest drop of sin. It's also good to realize that we live in the same world as the Israelites did. It's the same, and people are the same. God is the same. God may not punish us quite as visibly here on earth as He did Achan, but the punishment is still the same. We don't see it. We don't think it that way. Punishment is still the same. Punishment is death, just like it was back then. God loved the rest of the Israelites. The rest of the Israelites saw them. He did not want them to disobey like Achan. There was a firm message sent about God's holiness, and that was love from God. Achan did pay the price, but many, many people learned from him, and hopefully we are one of them. A couple more thoughts about sin that don't necessarily stem from the lesson. First thought is that sin always has consequences. I was told that when I was young, be sure your sin will find you out. And I decided that wasn't quite true because I can think things in my head and no one knows and I can repent and God will forgive it and there's no effects of that. I got away with it. But I'm here today to tell you that's not true. There is consequences for every sin. There's emotional consequences, there's physical, there can be physical consequences, and there's most definitely spiritual consequences for your sin. Why do alcoholics have liver problems? Why do heroin addicts not live very long? That's a physical effect of their sin. And people who have affairs, who embezzle money, who have killed people, they live with a lifelong guilt, lifelong self-hatred, the fear of getting caught. It slowly strangles them to death. They may never get caught, but they do always pay for their sin. They pay with their peace, and they pay with their bodies. Your body is not made to live with high anxiety for long periods of time. Your body is not made to live in anger for long periods of time. There is actually an interesting study, if we want to study something, the effects of spiritual things on your physical body. Some statistics, just if you are angry, An angry person is 2 times more likely to die of a heart attack than another angry person. Every physical, they can be overweight. It doesn't matter. Angry people are more likely to die that way. Now, I'm not going down the road that if you have a physical problem, you have a spiritual issue. I'm not going down that road. But there is connections there that not everything is not spiritual. There's also emotional wages for your sin. You can think that like Achan, you're getting away with it. You're not going to get caught. It's just in my mind. It's just in my head. I'm not actually doing the sin. I'm going to get away with it. I can think that about that person, and no one will ever know, and God will forgive me, and I'll never pay for that. You will pay for that. Those angry thoughts, those lusting thoughts, those covetous thoughts, those worrying thoughts, those rebellious thoughts, they will all bear fruit later. You're planting them, and they will come back. And you might not think, don't be surprised when it happens. If you plant it now, you'll reap it later. It may cost you relationships. If you have a habit of just bottling up anger inside and just thinking critical thoughts towards people, those will come out. And it'll cost you relationships. It'll cost you your peace. Unconfessed sin can lead you to self-hatred and depression. It can lead you to bondage. The wages of sin is death. I think I've made that fairly clear. And lastly, there's spiritual consequences. There's a common saying that the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And that is true. And if you don't eat, you're going to starve and die. That's fairly elementary, but it's very true. Ultimately, spiritual death is the most serious penalty for our sin. The stuff that happens to you here on earth for your sin is a slap on the wrist compared to an eternity separated from God. Now, I say all that. My next point is knowledge. Knowledge of the penalty of sin will not save us. You can know everything I just said. It's not the best idea to sin, but people just aren't very smart. I'm not very smart. We think we are, but we're not. How many times have you sinned knowing that the wages of sin is death? How many of you know that the wages of sin is death? Raise your hand. Everyone knows that. We have the knowledge that the wages of sin is death, and yet we do it. Why would you do that? Because we're not very smart. And because we are frail human beings that are prone to wander. The drawbacks greatly outweigh the benefits. Well, you look at the drawbacks of sin versus the benefits of sin, it's not even close. So why would we do it? Thinking about Achan a little bit, I believe that God was Achan's God, but God was not Achan's Lord. God was someone that Achan could worship, but as far as living a life under God's lordship, Achan was not interested. Achan wanted to be his own lord. He wanted to run his own show, and if he wanted it, he got it. The definition of lord is someone or something having power or authority, a master or ruler. Thank you. So, a master or ruler is someone that you serve, someone that has authority over you. And Achan wanted to be that man. He did not want to live under the lordship of God. God said, don't take anything. Achan says, I want it. I'm in charge. I'll take it. And he figured out who was the real lord and who was really in charge. You look through Joshua 7, and the word Lord is mentioned 12 times. The term Lord is something I just kind of read and don't really think about. Lord, God's synonymous, and it is. But it's an attribute of God that many people don't actually like. God is a nice God. The fact of God being your Lord isn't actually that pleasant. That means you actually can't do what you want. And you have to surrender to Him. Living life, when you are Lord of your life, always leads to sin. We need to live our lives as servants of God under His lordship. If we are not His servants, we are the devil's servants. We might think we're serving ourselves, but when we do that, we are serving the devil because we are living contrary to God's word and we are not serving God. One day all are going to see that Jesus is Lord. And it'll be a great day for some people, and it'll be a horrible day for some people. And just a side note, Jesus is a good Lord. You read this, and Jesus sounds like a very hard Lord and a very mean Lord. Jesus is a good Lord, and He does care about His followers. Sin is such a big topic, I feel like I can unjustly come at it from one angle, where it's very true that we serve a good Lord who does care about His children and does not want anyone to perish. I don't want to be overly negative just for the sake of being negative. That there is very true. Living a life changed by Christ and under His Lordship is what will save us from sin and the penalties of sin. When we acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is when we have victory over our sin. I'd like to think a little bit about Christmas songs to conclude. You hear all these songs on the radio. I was running down to the landfill the other day, and I was listening to Christmas songs on the way, and all kinds of songs came on about, you know how happy Christmas is. And then I kind of divided them up into two separate sections of songs: the songs about, you know, human relationships, and songs about God. Think joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord has come. That's what Christmas is about. Away in a manger, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The little Lord Jesus. The Lord came. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Why did Jesus come? The reason Jesus came was this sin problem that Achan had. The problem that consumed Achan and consumed many people is what Christ came to reconcile. And that horrible black sin is what He took upon Himself on the cross. And He did that for me and you. I hope this puts God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness in a new perspective. Sin is strong, and sin is powerful, and yet the perfect God in heaven sent His perfect Son from a perfect heaven into a stable, and to save sinful man, sinful Aaron, and sinful you. So the power of sin is great, the effects of sin are great, the wages of sin are high, but the love of God is greater than all that. The love of God supersedes that. So, a last thought would be that Christmas isn't about family or food or friends. It's about the presents. And that sounds supposed to be a little humorous, but it's not about the physical presents. It's about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Romans 6:23, the gift of God is His eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We were toast. We were sinners. And we deserved what Achan got. But God gave us His Son as a way to reconcile us to Himself and to give us eternal life where there is no sin. In heaven where there is, all sin is wiped away. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for Your Son and for sending Him to save us from our sins. Thank You for loving us while we were yet sinners, and for Your grace. Thank You that we do not have to live in sin, but that we can walk under Your Lordship. Pray that we would desire to be living under Your Lordship, and that we could learn our lesson, and that we, when we fail, that we could confess our sins to You, for You are faithful and just to forgive us. I thank You for making a way for us, and pray that You would lead us as we continue our journey. It's in Your name. Amen.